Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Before we get started in Galatians chapter 3, I wanted to talk a little bit about our Roots Initiative, Big Give Day that's happening next week, and the town hall gathering that's going to take place here in a couple of Sundays. So as a church, we've taken very seriously the call of God on our lives individually and as a church community to root ourselves in our city. We see that from God's word, that he is calling us to live lives that are rooted in the city, that we could live for Christ and live as missionaries where we work, play, and live. And so we take that very seriously. And one of the things then that we're doing is asking the question of how does God want us to physically plant roots as a church, and where does he want us to do that? And so the Roots Initiative is kind of a help to get us started along the way, because we know whatever the next step is, it's going to require some finances in order to secure more permanent facilities. So this year, we're seeking to raise $20,000 as a church, and that's intended to help get us started. So each Big Give Day that we're going to have this year, we're going to have three. Our goal is to raise about $6,700 each of those Big Give Days over and above our normal regular tithes and offerings. And what that's going to do is help us to get started at finding a facility that God would lead us to, and being able to make a move to head into more permanently rooted facilities. So with that, the town hall gathering then, we're talking about a very specific opportunity, and that's with the Sunshine Center. So if you're on the city, you should have saw the town hall gathering post. If you didn't, then this is my encouragement to you to get on the city. There's lots of backstory to help you know about the Sunshine Center and all those sorts of things. But two blocks due south of us is a facility that we're considering. We don't yet know if that's the facility that God wants for us, but we are at the place of saying we're going to pursue the Sunshine Center until God takes it off the table. And so what that means is we've spent the last year, literally, thinking, praying, talking with leaders, processing things to ask God what is the next step he has for us. So very recently, within the last few weeks, we started meeting with key leaders here at Life Connection to pray and to talk about the prospect of locating physically right here just off the square in the center part of our city. This past week, we had a town hall gathering with partners of Life Connection to do the same, to pray, to talk. Where we're at is we need to hear the voice of God through his people. And so we're gathering at that town hall meeting not to kind of sell you on something. It's not a sales pitch. Rather, it is we need to hear from you. We need you to process, to be thoughtful and intentional in thinking and praying over the next few weeks so that you can speak up, ask questions, provide input, all of those sorts of things, because we know that God still is at work speaking. He's still at work in the lives of his people, and so we want to process all that together as a church, that we could make the best decision in keeping in step with the Spirit of God. So next week, what we're asking is if you call Life Connection home, if you're new, you're checking things out, you're just kicking the tires on this thing, we are just glad that you're here. But if you call Life Connection home, we want to ask you, what would God have you to do above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings? Together, we can actually hit that goal of $20,000 pretty easily. I don't think that's an overstatement. On our own, probably not. If you can write a $20,000 check, let's talk. but more than likely you can't. I can't. But together, that's the beauty of the local church, is together we're partnering together for the mission of Jesus. We're not doing this on our own. We're not trying to accomplish these things by ourselves, but rather we're working together in concert with the Spirit of God. And so really, literally, over the course of 3 months, these offerings will happen 3 months, once every 3 months, by withholding, you know, the cost of a meal for an individual once a week, we could hit our goal very simply. And so let's just pray together. What does God want us to do? Where is he leading? All those sorts of things. All right. Galatians chapter 3. So I don't know. If you're like me, the last couple of days have been fairly exhausting. Some of that self-inflicted. I like to watch a little too much basketball. So yes, I was up past midnight on Thursday night watching the very last second of the very last game of the day. Self-inflicted, I get that. And none of you have probably done this, but I set my alarm last night. And by that, I mean I put the appropriate time that I wanted to awake this morning, but I just didn't happen to turn it on. And so, you know, I was up extremely too late and then rushed this morning. And so, you know, I know it's early in the day, and maybe you're like me and you've spent some time yawning. You know, you're just thinking about, you were up late last night watching TV, you know, playing with games with friends, hanging out, doing whatever you do, and you woke up this morning, you're a bit groggy, you're tired, and you know, maybe you've spent some time yawning, even in the last few seconds. Maybe even just by me using the word yawn several times, it's caused you to yawn a few times. Yes. Last night, as I was thinking about this concept of how you know, things become contagious to us, and thinking about this issue of yawning and how it can become contagious one person to the other, you can see someone yawn in the room that you're in, and it causes you to yawn. Again, I was thinking about the word yawn last night, and because I was so tired, I yawned about 10 times just writing a few sentences. It's contagious. Well, what we need to understand is that in a very real way, there are things besides, you know, disease and yawns that are contagious. And what the Apostle Paul has been trying to help us understand and unpack for us is that ideas are contagious. The ideas that the troublemakers have brought to the church at Galatia has been contagious. They've brought this message that sounds very spiritual. You need Jesus. No one was contending that. There is no one saying, no, you don't need Jesus. You just need the works of the law. No, they were saying, yes, you need Jesus. I mean, he is the Messiah. He's the centerpiece of all of human history. You need the Messiah. You need Jesus. But you also need your scorecard. You need to be doing the works of the law in their context. You need a religious scorecard, keeping circumcision, keeping the food laws, celebrating certain religious holidays, you know, probably like Festivus and things like that. You need those things in order to be in right standing with God, to please him, to honor him, to serve him. Sounds so very spiritual. We can have irreligious scorecards where we're trying to earn the approval of others. We're trying to make something of ourselves, make a name for ourselves, and we're doing the very same thing. Our scorecard isn't religious, but it's still a scorecard nonetheless. We're leaning on it. We're relying upon it to show that we're worth something. And so what the Apostle Paul has come to do is to say that idea is contagious, and it's contagious in such a way that it doesn't bring freedom. It's going to bring enslavement. It's going to bring destruction. Living by the scorecard, religious or irreligious, doesn't bring freedom. It enslaves you. The scorecard only makes demands on your life. You're never going to live up. You're never going to be the person that you want to be. You're never going to make a name for yourself. The scorecard makes demands. The scorecard doesn't love you. The scorecard doesn't lead you into freedom. It enslaves you. You feel good when you're measuring up, and you feel awful when you don't. It's an enslaving idea. It's a contagious idea. It sounds so spiritual. I mean, think of it. We if you know Jesus and you've given your life to him, then I can guarantee you that you've struggled with this issue of why, if the Spirit of God has come and taken up residence in my life, why do I still struggle with sin? And so the scorecard comes along. Let me help you with that. You need X, Y, and Z. That's what will help you along in your Christian faith. It sounds spiritual, but Paul has come to attack that and to attack it quite violently. It's not the scorecard that will bring freedom. It's not the scorecard that's going to provide salvation and fulfillment for us. Ultimately, he says, only Jesus can do that. And so what we have to understand this morning and why we need to hear God's word this morning is because the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that faith in Jesus is how you begin and faith in Jesus is how you continue. He's agreeing with the troublemakers. Yes, you need Jesus, but it doesn't end there. You continue to need Jesus. You need to have faith in Jesus in order to come into the family of God, but you also have to continue by faith in Jesus. The message that saves you is the message that sustains you. If you want to grow in the Christian life, then you need the gospel of Jesus. You never move on from it. You always need it. You always look back to it. It's the message that will transform you. And so he goes into verse 1, and he's trying to help us understand that this new life that comes because of Jesus, it comes through believing the gospel. Look again at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? He says, you're being foolish. You know that you came to faith because of Jesus, but now you're moving on. What's the explanation? I mean, if you knew, if you tasted something of the goodness of God in Christ, then why on earth would you now take the reins, take over, try to complete it and finish it on your own? The only explanation is that someone has cast the evil eye on you. Someone's put you under a spell. How else could we explain what has happened? You've experienced the goodness of God, and yet now you're turning from it. And so he uses this metaphor, and he says, who's bewitched you? Who's cast the evil eye upon you? He knows that something has happened because they've moved away. They saw publicly portrayed before them in the preaching of the gospel, the goodness of Christ. He uses this play on words, really. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He says, the only explanation is that the evil eye has been cast upon you. And think of how absurd that is. It was before your very eyes that you saw Jesus placarded. It was like the cross of Christ was displayed on a billboard for everyone to see. You knew the significance, not just the facts about what Jesus did, what had happened to him, but you knew the significance of it. The message of the gospel had come and it had penetrated your hearts. And yet now you're acting so foolishly. He's describing to them the message of the gospel, the message of the gospel that's portrayed in the significance and the significance of the work of Christ on the cross. The message of the gospel became real to them. There's a moment where it was no longer about facts. I mean, it said no matter what a scholar believes about the significance of spiritual realities, it said that the most sure thing about Jesus' life is his death. So the facts of the cross of Christ really matter very little. What he's saying, it's not just that you knew facts, but they became real. The significance was overwhelming. It wasn't just that Jesus died and that was a historical event, but he died for me. That's what they experienced. They experienced the life-giving message of the gospel. This message that, look at what he says. The message of the gospel is about what Jesus did, who he was. Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified. It wasn't about how you were to live. I mean, that's significance in light of the troublemakers. The troublemakers are coming and saying, yes, you need Jesus, but now this is how you need to live. Jesus says, no, the message that saves you and the message that sustains you, it's all about who Jesus was and what he did. It's not about, it's a declaration. It's an announcement. But this is what we often get confused in our own day. Our friends and our family and our neighbors are confused about what it means to be a Christian because they think the message, because you have said it, the message is about how you live. So they're confused. It's about the scorecard, right? Well, I just don't know if I measure up. I need to clean myself up. I got to get some things in line before I can go to church with you. You ever heard that said? Because somewhere along the line, your friend that you're trying to talk to about Jesus has been confused about the message. Someone has confused them by making them think that the message of the gospel is about how you live. But the message of the gospel is about who Jesus is, what he's done, God's grace toward you in Christ. And so the Christian life, it begins with the gospel, but he says it continues with the gospel. Verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of law or by hearing with faith? The scripture teaches that when someone comes to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God is given as a gift. And he takes up residence in our lives. He does in us what we could never do for ourselves. He illumines our minds that we could understand God's word, that we could hear it with faith. He does in us what we can't do for ourselves. I mean, the work, the person and the work of the Spirit of God is so significant and so important and so confused in our day that the week after Easter, we're going to hit pause on Galatians and we're going to spend a month talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're going to continue on in the faith, Paul says we need to understand his work. We need to understand what he does in us, for us, that we could live for him, that we could honor Jesus, that we could stop living by the scorecard and instead live in step with the Spirit of God. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by hearing with faith? If you receive the Spirit by doing the law, then the Spirit's no longer a gift to you. It's payment received. I've done my bit. And so you remove the grace of God. You eliminate it. The Spirit of God is no longer a gift to you. He's something else. But he says, you didn't receive the Spirit of God by doing of law, but rather by hearing with faith. And troublemakers love to point back to the Old Testament story. They love to point back to the days of Abraham and to talk about why the people in the early church, they yes, you need Jesus. But don't forget the people of yesteryear. They were marked out as the people of God by keeping circumcision. That was an identity marker. Not sure who saw it, but it's an identity marker. You were marked out by keeping the food laws. Why did you keep the food laws? Because you needed to be clean before God. And so doesn't it make sense? You need Jesus, but you need to be clean to step into his house of worship. And so you need to do X, Y, and Z. You need to be marked out as the people of God by keeping religious days and months and years, he says later. And so they love to point back to the Old Testament story. And I think in this moment, Paul is calling him to the carpet. You want to go there? Let's go there. You want to go there? Let's remember the prophecy that was given to Ezekiel, this vision that was given to him, this vision of a valley of dry bones. That's what you and I are like, he says. We are like that valley of dry bones. We're dead to God. But God promises his Spirit. He says, I will send my Spirit and I will enliven those dead, dusty bones. I will write the law on their heart by sending my Spirit to take up residence in them. See, the problem with the law wasn't the law, it's us. We can't keep it. We can't live up to it. Paul says later, if the law could give life, then yes, righteousness would come by the law. But the law cannot give life. Why? Because we're dead. And so he says, I promise you, I will send my Spirit to enliven you, awaken you, to live and take up residence in you. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding them of that great promise of the Spirit of God coming. And how does he come? Not by doing of law, but by faith. by hearing with faith. You see, there's a hearing of the facts that doesn't entail a hearing with faith. A hearing with faith is a sensitivity to the to God's word, a sensitivity, an engagement, an attentiveness, an eagerness to obey, to listen, to receive it. It's not sitting over the scriptures in judgment, telling God what is okay and what is not okay. Rather, it's sitting under the scriptures as a child would sit under the instruction of a loving father. Think of it like this. Think of that person in your life. When you get together, you're in a group of people, and they're just constantly texting. They're there, but they're not really there, are they? Is there anything about them that says they're engaged? They're attentive. They give a rip about you and what's happening. All they care about is what's happening outside of that room. They're more concerned with what's happening outside of that room than what's happening in your life. That's not hearing by faith. Hearing by faith is an attentiveness, an eagerness, a sensitivity to what God's saying, what he's speaking. Sitting under his teaching and engaged. Have you heard the gospel with faith? Has there come a point where you've heard the gospel and it's become more than just fact to you? It's become a life-giving message. Jesus didn't just die, he died for me. He did that because of his love and his grace. Nothing in me compelled him to, but he did it. He did it for me. Have you heard the gospel message with faith? You see, new life comes through believing the gospel message. That's the way it begins, but he says that's the way that it continues, because walking in step with the Spirit, that's what it looks like to live the Christian life, walking in step with the Spirit. And that happens only by daily application of the gospel. So we need to remember faith in Jesus is how you begin, but faith in Jesus is how you continue. That's what it's going to look like for you to walk in light of the gospel. That's what it's going to look like for you to keep in step with the Spirit, to live obediently. It's faith in Jesus. Look again at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The word perfected there is probably better to be understood as, are you being finished or completed by the flesh? You started by the Spirit, but now is your goal to be completed by your scorecard. You see, this is a reminder that we're all aiming at something. Doesn't matter what you believed when you walked through that room, you're believing in something. You're aiming at something. You have a goal to find significance and meaning and satisfaction in life somehow, some way. That's what the scorecard is all about. If I could only have this, if life only looked like this, then it would be fulfilled, meaningful. Then my life will count for something. But Paul says, no. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, completed by the flesh? The answer is no. You're not being finished by your scorecard keeping. You start by the Spirit and you continue on by the Spirit. That is, you start by hearing the gospel with faith and you continue on by hearing the gospel with faith. He uses the language of flesh here to open up the doors for this to apply to all humanity. He's been talking a lot about the works of the law, the doing of law. He changes the language here to become more inclusive, so that you and I don't just think of that this applies to some religious person and not an irreligious person. Or for us to think that this was speaking to some ancient people, but not to modern people. No, he's saying this is application for every single one of us who has ever walked the face of the planet. If you want to come to know Jesus, you have to continue by the Spirit, not by keeping the scorecard. There's a religious and an irreligious way to live by the flesh, to live by our doing, our works, our effort, our energy. We're doing that in order to secure something. And Paul says, no, you You started by the Spirit, now you continue by the Spirit. And I think he's also probably using a play on words here when he says flesh. Because think about that identity marker of circumcision. He's saying, you started with Jesus, and now you think some little flap of skin is going to save you? If that offends you, then you don't want to read chapter 5. Because he says, of the troublemakers, those who are causing you trouble, I wish they would go the whole way. Not just circumcision, but go ahead and bobbit that thing off. Seriously, it's there. Read it. It means nothing. The doing of the scorecard means absolutely nothing for your life. That's the point he's trying to make. And then he continues on in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Here's the thing. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what he's saying. You've moved on from Jesus. You've added to Jesus. So what you've done is you've nullified the grace of God, and you've made the cross of Christ absolutely worthless. So why on earth are you continuing on and getting persecuted for it? How absurd. I mean, that would be like picking a fight with a guy three times your size over your favorite flavor of ice cream. I mean, stupidity. So if you don't continue by the Spirit, but it's by your scorecard, then you've nullified the grace of God. The grace of God is worthless. You're trying to earn it. You've not received it as a gift any longer. You've nullified the grace of God. And not only that, if you could earn salvation through your scorecard, then Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were absolutely worthless. And so if that's true, why would you continue on a course where you're getting beat up for your faith? But it's not just that the Spirit of God has been at work in our lives in the past. He says there's an ongoing work. Look at verse 5. Does he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of law or by hearing with faith? He's talking about a present experience, a present reality of the work of God in our lives. He who supplies the Spirit, present tense, not he who supplied. He who supplies the Spirit, and he works miracles among you. Not worked miracles in the distant past, but he's speaking about the ongoing experience and vitality of a relationship with God. An ongoing experience of the Spirit of God at work in us. And this happens by hearing with faith. Not by doing of law, not by keeping the scorecard. This ongoing experience and encounter with Christ, this growing vital relationship with the King of the universe, it happens by hearing with faith. No amount of scorekeeping is going to get you there. It's worthless. It doesn't add up to anything. Instead, the ongoing work that occurs, it comes through the hearing with faith. And this work, he says, it's not just something that you and I experience individually, but rather it's something that we experience together. The miracles that he works among you, he says. You see, I think sometimes this is where we miss it, especially in the individualistic culture that we live in. We think it's about me and Jesus. It's about my experience, my encounter, my relationship. But he says there's something that you will miss out on if you're not living in covenant community with other people. He says he's at work among you, not just in you, but among you. There's something significant about the covenant community. There's something significant about linking arms together and living as the family of God. We get to experience the work of the Spirit in our lives together in a way that we would miss out if we're not together in covenant community. Think about it like this. The church has been given to us as a great gift. And this is just one example of how I've seen that play out. A while back, I was in a covenant community in a church with a guy who had kind of fallen off the map. He hadn't really been around. He'd started to really get unengaged. And so I started asking some questions, like, what's going on? This is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing you really disengage. You're not involved in the life of the church, and from what you're telling me, you're by your own admission, you're really not living out the mission of Jesus in your life personally. And so he started to tell me about how he was getting involved in this Bible study with this group of buddies that he knew, and they were reading the Bible together and all these sorts of things. But here was the problem. None of his buddies at any point along the way called him out. None of his buddies at any point along the way called him up to something better, to something more. They were fully content with allowing him to continue on in his very blindsided sort of pursuit of just kind of going about life and missing out on the great things that God would have for him. You see, covenant community is more significant than just hanging out with our buddies. I mean, I've been in those groups. It's like, it looks very different than to be in covenant community where there are people who know me, who love me, who care about me, and who are willing to step out and to point me to Jesus in the ways that I need. To point me to Jesus in those times of discouragement when I need encouragement. To point me to Jesus when I'm living like an idiot and I need to be called up to something more. That's going to happen in covenant community. That's not going to happen in your little Christian ghetto clique. And so we need the covenant community. Paul says we're going to miss out on the experience of the Spirit of God at work in our lives together if we're not living together in covenant community. It's significant. It's important. Because together we need to remember that faith in Jesus is how you begin, and faith in Jesus is how you continue. We constantly can forget those things. We can forget the gospel. We can think that we move on to our list, to our scorecard. We need people who will redirect us, who love us enough to call us out. Think of it like this. If your friend is running towards the cliff and you just sit back and do nothing because you don't want to offend them, you don't want to upset them, you don't want to hurt them, have you done the loving thing when they jump headfirst off the cliff? No, we need to live in covenant community. I know that these people are for me. They're with me. So walking in step with the Spirit, it happens by ongoing application of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that you and I have this crystal clear, that we understand what he is communicating without a shadow of a doubt. So look again at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? It was counted to him as righteousness, not because of anything that he did. God, let's remember the story of Abraham. The troublemakers, they love the story of Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham. God calls Abraham, who's living in a foreign land, he calls him to move to a place that he doesn't know, to set up shop there. By doing that, he doesn't earn God's favor. He doesn't earn righteousness is not counted toward him. How does he become right with God? Because he trusted God enough to move. He trusted God at his word, and so then he obeyed. He wasn't counted toward him as righteousness because he did anything. It was counted towards him as righteousness because he had faith. He believed. That word belief is built upon the same word as faith. It's communicating the same thing. We hear the word believe, and we oftentimes are just thinking mental assent. Do you believe that, you know, the team today is going to win or lose? No, he's talking about everything about who we are as a human being. That he believed, he trusted, he believed in his mind, he believed in his heart, he believed and had faith and trusted with his will, and so he obeyed, he followed through. That's why we can know that the ongoing work of the Spirit, it comes not by doing law, but by hearing with faith. Just like Abraham heard and he believed. He had faith. He trusted. The ongoing work of God, it comes by faith and no other way. Paul wants this to be crystal clear for us because there are all kinds of messages around us that are trying to cloud the conversation, confuse us deliberately and indeliberately. And he wants it to be crystal clear that you start with Jesus and you continue with Jesus. Faith in Jesus is how you begin, and faith in Jesus is how you continue. You will continue in no other way. If you try to take the reins, beginning with the Spirit and now working things out in your own effort and energy, you nullify the grace of God, and the cross of Christ is worthless to you. It means nothing. And so he says, don't buy that lie. No, understand that faith in Jesus is how you begin, and faith in Jesus is how you continue. You see, we need to come to this point where we have faith in Jesus and not our scorecard. Faith in Jesus and not our works, not what we bring to the table. We need to instead see that we need to hear the gospel with faith. We need to hear the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. You need to hear that it's good news, that you bring nothing to the table. I mean, think of it. I mean, most of the time, if we're honest, I can't even live up to my own scorecard. How on earth do I think I could live in the presence of a holy, perfect God? And so it's good news. All I have to do is acknowledge and accept that I bring nothing to the table. Jesus brought it all. He did it all. It's because of who he was and what he did, not what I bring to the table. And so that's good news. So this morning, some of you need to start right there. You need to turn your back on all of those scorekeeping ways. See that they're not going to get you anywhere. They're fruitless, ultimately, at the end of the day. And instead, embrace Christ. Embrace Jesus. Find that's where freedom begins. Freedom isn't found in your scorecard. It will only enslave you, make demands on you, make you feel awful when you don't live up to it, make you feel self-righteous when you are. Neither are good. But instead, you can turn your back on it, you can embrace Christ, and in that then experience the promises of God. That promise that God gave that he would give his Spirit to us. When you come to faith in Christ, you get to experience it. The Spirit that cries out in you, affirming that you are part of the family. That God is not just an abstract concept, but he's your Father. All of life has changed because of him. You get to come into his family. The great promise is that if you place your faith in Christ, you get to become part of the family of God. You can experience those by giving your life to Christ. And that's the only way that you can experience them. And that's good news. If you could experience them in any other way, you wouldn't need the grace of God. You would miss out on the grace of God. I mean, think of it. His lavish grace and love and mercy and kindness, we'd miss out on it. But instead, we can place faith in Christ. But then, okay, so there's this tight connection that Paul makes between hearing with faith and the work of the Spirit in the life of an individual. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to help us see that those things are intimately connected. That believing the gospel and faith in Christ, that's how we grow in Christ. And what he's saying is, if you want to understand what it means to continue by the Spirit, so he says, having begun by the Spirit, you now continue by the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? It looks like hearing with faith. And here's what we mean. We need to come to the understanding of what the gospel is, understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us on our behalf, and we need to apply the great reality and the truth of the gospel to our instance of need. So, for instance, let's get real tangible. Like, there's this question. I have this struggle with anger. You know, I have these you know, these moments where I raise my voice at my kids. I get upset with my coworkers. You know, my boss, you know, chastises me for something that I did, kind of mess up the project. And I find myself in me being angry. like upset and not just frustrated, but I can identify it as anger. I'm mad. Typically what we do is we think, I need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, you've got to help me with this anger. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is coming about. I don't know why I raise my voice at my kids. I know as I escalate my voice, they just escalate theirs, and then I go back and it's this competition until it's full blown. And I know that's getting us nowhere, but how do I change it? Lord, change me. But Paul is telling us that there's something better that we can do. That there is this grace-driven effort that we get to participate in as we apply the gospel to those moments of need. So I see in my life this moment where there's anger, and I can't, anything I try, it's like I just can't try hard enough to get away from it. It's still there. What do I do? I have to start asking some hard questions. Like what's going on under the surface that's causing me to be angry in that moment? What's causing me to be angry at my kids, angry at my coworkers? Where am I failing to believe the good news of the gospel? Like, so for instance, I know none of you have ever raised your voice at someone, surely not your children. But you know somebody, and you know, so I know for myself when I tend to get angry with my kids, it's because they've impinged upon my idol of comfort. They're making life difficult. And so what am I angry at? I'm really not angry at them even. I'm angry at the fact that my pursuit at comfort is faltering. And so I got angry. Well, where am I failing to believe the truth of the gospel and that he provides all the comfort and security that I could ever need? What am I thinking that God's withholding from me in Jesus that's causing me to run after comfort in temporal things? You see, that's what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit, to begin doing the hard work of applying the gospel to the real places of life. Not just, you know, let go and let God, but instead believing the gospel in the nitty-gritty of life, that it's the message that saves us, but it's the message that sustains us. And so we constantly go back to it. You don't move on from it, ever. Until we come to grasp that reality, we're not going to understand the full implications of the gospel for our lives. But instead, where am I forgetting the gospel? What do I think God's withholding from me? Why am I trying to find security or comfort or control in this thing, this person, this situation? You see, we need to hear by faith. And so that's why we need God's word. That's why we need to sit under God's word as a child to a father, trusting him that he loves us. He's not withholding anything from us. He gave us his very son. What would he withhold from you? I mean, he gave up his son. Could you trust him? And so we need his word. We need to sit under his word. We need to hear his word as the loving word from a loving father. We need God's people. They're called blind spots for a reason, right? We need God's people. We need to see the work of God through the Holy Spirit among us. And so each and every week we come to the Lord's table to remember the message of the gospel. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed, and we need him. We desperately need him. This is why you walk that aisle. It's to remind us. As I take a step, I'm reminded that I need Jesus. If I didn't need the grace of God, if I didn't need the cross of Christ, then I wouldn't need to come to the Lord's table. If it's about my scorecard, then I nullify the grace of God and I make the cross of Christ worthless. But instead, I step out of that aisle and in great faith, hearing by faith the message of the gospel, and I'm telling myself, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I needed Jesus then, and I need Jesus now. I need the message of the gospel to change and transform me. I need the work of the Spirit in my life right here and right now. I can't do it. Can't do it on my own. I've tried. And so each and every week we get this reminder that Jesus gave of himself and he's enough. That we need nothing else. I need to bring nothing to the table. All I need is Jesus. Faith in Jesus is how we begin, and faith in Jesus is how we continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. It was undeserved. We could never earn it, and yet you lavished it upon us in Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have been at work among us, that we can recount the great work that you've done in the lives of people, the miracles of life change that we've seen before our very eyes, the miracles of life change that we've experienced ourselves. We know that you're good. We know that you're real. We know that you're at work because we've seen our lives slowly but surely changing. We're hearing your word with faith. We're trying to be attentive. We want to hear from you. We want to hang on every word that you speak to us. We want to come to the point of remembering that man does not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. We want to be those kinds of people. And so we thank you for all that you've done through your word. And in this moment, would you help us to see our desperate need for you, that we could become attentive, eager to hear from you and to obey you. God, may that be true of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.